BetterHelp is the paid partner of this episode, and they are on a mission to make starting therapy easier. Therapy has been a safe space for me, where I've been able to find support and validation for my own early attachment and relational trauma patterns. It also provided the education and context to help me understand some of my responses, which led to an increased sense of self-compassion. What I love about therapy is it not only provides you with a trained therapist, it also leaves you with tools you can use on your own to support you on the healing journey. Starting therapy is easy with BetterHelp. Fill out a questionnaire and you will match with a therapist as soon as possible. One of the best features of BetterHelp is that if the first therapist doesn't feel like the right fit, you can easily switch to another one until you find someone you can easily connect with. They carefully make sure therapists on their platform are well qualified and their customer support team is there to help you if you have any questions. If you're struggling and think you'd benefit from a therapy session, go to betterhelp.com/healingtrauma during signup and get 10% off your first month of therapy.
Welcome to the Healing Trauma Podcast, a compassionate guide for those seeking to heal and thrive. Introducing your host, Monique Coven, a certified trauma recovery coach and fellow traveler on the path to healing. In this podcast, we will engage in heartfelt conversation with experts in the field of trauma healing. We'll explore ways to cultivate feeling safe in our bodies and in connection to others, so that we can be present to live the life we've been given more fully and with more joy. Join us as we navigate the way towards a life restored. Introducing your host, Monique Coven.
Welcome, Tabitha, to the podcast. I'm really glad that you're here. Your book, I feel like I got to know you from your book. Maybe you can tell us about your book and a little bit about yourself.
Yeah. So you know who wrote the book? I am a licensed therapist. I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist supervisor, a licensed clinical mental health counselor qualified supervisor, and a licensed professional counselor supervisor. And I'm a certified sex addiction therapist, as well as an EMDR certified therapist and approved consultant. I have a bunch of other certifications, but we'll just call me Alphabet Soup. But I specialize in complex trauma with a specialization in domestic abuse and coercive control in the church. And I have an office in Wake Forest, North Carolina and Flower Mound, Texas. There's about 10 people on my team, and that is what we all specialize in. And so the book is Body and Soul Healed and Whole. It is an invitational guide to healthy sexuality after trauma, abuse, and coercive control. And it is written for my Christian sisters who have had unbelievable sexual trauma in their lives, and that is truly most women, and need a path forward that is gentle, kind, but very, very honest.
I loved your book. I felt like this was a book that it's time. It was packed with trauma-informed information about how our responses make sense when we think they don't make sense, and the neuroscience behind that, and about how this happens in the world at large. But you were talking in the church and how sometimes there has been misunderstanding with regards to scripture and sexuality and just a whole mess. The book felt very safe, even though hard topics.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And one of the things that I really tried to do is not spiritually bypass people. That is one of the things that I think a lot of survivors experience, is kind of the take two verses and call me in the morning vibe. And while I believe that scripture is wonderful and God breathed and all of those things, that is not enough to heal trauma on its own. You need that empathic witness. You need the connection. You need body-based things. And when we are harmed sexually, we disconnect with our bodies and we lose essentially that connection that helps us understand and process what happened to us. One of the things I do in the book is tell parts of my own story of harm. And that is so that folks can kind of see, how does this work in a real life human and how can I walk forward? And so there's aggregate stories of clients and women that I've worked with over the years as well. But I'm very honest with my own story so that folks know, like, this isn't just theoretical, this is practical. And sometimes I think books can be a bit aspirational, say, you know, this is how it should work. But it's like, man, I'm in the dirt. I need somebody in the dirt with me. And so I get in the dirt with you and help you walk out the other side. I often tell my clients, we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we are not making camp.
I think that's what I really, really loved about the book too, is that it was so honest and it was refreshing because of the authenticity. Like, you weren't afraid to say the things that you don't hear in church or in other communities at large. And when you were able to say that, it just brings this honesty. Start talking about sexual harm and how that impacts us in terms of shame and how we see ourselves. And where do you think in faith communities, where have you seen people really hurt with regards to what's happened to them and how they didn't get the proper care or attention that is needed?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. For so many survivors, when they disclose what has happened or is happening to them, if it's a current situation, oftentimes it gets minimized or ignored, or, you know, oh, it's not that bad, or you need to suffer for Jesus if it's in their marriage, which I'm like, I'm sorry, what? And then they end up traumatized by the church. And that's literally not how Jesus works, first of all. And it's heartbreaking, right? Like, this is soul level wounding. You've already been harmed in body and soul, and now your church is harming you again. And that is such a terrible, terrible feeling for a survivor when it's like, well, where do I go? Who do I turn to? And often, because, you know, if it's abuse in a relationship or abuse in the church, those people in charge are speaking as if they are God, and they are weaponizing the word of God against them. And so it's like, oh, does God feel this way about me? And what a hopeless feeling to feel like God feels like you're damaged goods. And first, I will tell you that it is not a true statement. And if anyone has made you feel that way, it is a lie. And it was not your fault. I do not care what you did. You can walk down the middle of the street completely naked, and no one deserves to put a hand on you ever. And so no matter how you got where you were, and so many women say to me, well, I shouldn't have been in this place, or I went to this thing, or I said yes to this date, or I married this person, and so it must be me. And the answer is, no, it's not. It is not you. No one gets to abuse another person and say it's the person who was abused's fault. It's just not the way it works. And I will also say, God is not a God of oppression. And anyone that has given you idea is wrong. And I would be very scared to be them on the judgment day, because God's going to be like, what were you doing?
I've experienced that myself, as so many have, with not being trauma informed. And when you are hurting, you think that that's the hospital, that's the place you're going to go to be received, because that's how we see God, as being loving and compassionate. And then when you get either the blank stare, you're being bypassed or minimized, or you're told something that just doesn't feel right, it really feels like a dagger. And the two don't go together.
Well, they shouldn't, but they do far too often. And that's such a frustrating thing. And I think that the church, the Big C church, the church as a whole, has not done a good job of talking about sex to begin with. And I think we see that in some of the dysfunction that we're seeing. If you read the news at all, yeah, we're seeing people who are disqualifying themselves because we aren't really talking about it in God-honoring ways. What we're being told is, you don't think about it till you're married, then the woman should be the sexual fantasy fulfiller of the husband, which is never in the Bible. That's not anywhere in scripture. But yet what we've come to believe as the church at times, and that is so harmful. And so here we have no conversations that need to be had. And then how does a woman come to a place that should be safe and should be helpful to say, here's what happened, or I have this question, or I've been through some things that I need to figure out how to walk forward? Like, the church truly should be the safest place. I really am hoping that pastors and elders and women's ministry leaders will pick this book up and read it, and will maybe think about, how does my church function? Is my church a safe place to come? And I'll tell you this, if you're a pastor listening to us now and you go, I wonder if my church is a safe place to come, ask some women, ask them, would you ever disclose this? And if they say, I don't know, your church is not safe and you've got work to do. And I hope you do it.
So if you know a pastor, or even anybody in leadership, or you can just anonymously get the book, offer it to the library, that would be wise.
Yeah. And I think sometimes when you start writing about harm in these ways, people think, oh, you're a man hater. Well, I have a whole chapter that tells you I'm not, actually, because I talk about healthy relationships between men and women in ways that maybe the church has tangled that up a bit in spaces that aren't helpful. And what does that look like when we actually look like the word of God, and we are being transformed to look like Jesus, which is called sanctification. And you know, I think that I want goodness for my brothers, just like I want goodness for my sisters. And men are being sold a bill of goods by saying that they are only their sexual desire. That's what purity culture teaches. Like, you can't handle yourself, so a woman better not show an elbow. And that is farthest from the truth. You know, that's a heart issue. And to distill our brothers down to just their sexual, you know, desires is so awful. And so many men that I work with as a sex addiction therapist, that actually has deeply harmed them and made them unsure how to even walk forward in a healthy relationship at times. So it's my hope that this book ultimately brings life to both men and women, even though it is written to women. Like, I definitely want to help women heal, but like, we got to live in the world with men. I want them to see this as well and go, man, there's some things I've been taught that hurt my sisters. Oh, there are some things I've been taught that hurt me. And we can-
one of the things that really struck me that you talked about was this whole, which is an important concept in trauma healing, learning how to become embodied again and recognizing that, I think even when you use the term sensual, that really, as I was reading it, I was thinking about it and I'm saying that's visceral, that's life, that's feeling life. You just opened that up in a way that really got me thinking. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, absolutely. When we've experienced sexual harm, we got to check out of our bodies, because our bodies were deeply harmed. Our souls were deeply harmed. And we often come to the place where we think, oh, this must be my fault. And I will say unequivocally, it was not your fault. But, you know, when we're not sure how to handle what our body feels, we just let go. And we want to try to stay up in our heads and our thinky parts and not our feely parts. And that limits our ability to heal, because we actually have to process trauma all the way through our body. The Body Keeps the Score, very famous book by that name, but it is such a true statement, because harm gets written into ourselves. And so in order to overcome that harm, we have to be embodied. We have to check in with these good bodies that God gave us. And when we learn how to do that, it does open up life. One of my favorite things I have ever done is teach on some of those sexual terms that can be desexualized, because that's not really where they started. Sensual is one of them. And really, like, imagine eating your favorite thing. You know, for me, I will be honest, one of my favorite foods is sushi. I don't know who decided we should eat raw fish on rice, but I'm glad they did. Like, when you have a really good bite of sushi with super fresh fish and that, you know, saltiness of the soy sauce and maybe the, you know, heat of the wasabi. And I don't know how everyone else experiences wasabi spice, but for me, it feels like it's in the back of my brain, like right in my amygdala, and I love it. And it's a really embodied and sensual experience, because my whole body is involved. I am enjoying it. I'm feeling all that goodness. And when we can take some of that out of just the purely sexual realm and go, what is it like to just enjoy my favorite food or a walk or whatever, then I'm letting my whole self be involved. Mm-hmm. And it expands my joy. It expands my pleasure. And it gives my body space to have goodness. And when we've been harmed, it does not feel like there's goodness there sometimes. Sometimes we can be really ugly and unkind to our bodies because we feel like they betrayed us. Especially in sexual harm, and I'm going to say this very directly, when we've been sexually harmed, we may have had an orgasm in the process. And if that happens, and this is what happens for so many women, we think, I must have wanted it. I must have been complicit. And you're not. That's just how our bodies are built. With stimulation, we have an orgasm. And that doesn't mean that we wanted it or that we enjoyed it or any of those things. And so when we have that experience and then we shut down from our bodies, we take goodness out of everything. And so becoming embodied brings goodness back to the body that God gave us. And it helps us give that body grace for responding like it was created to, even in a wicked situation. And we don't minimize or ignore the wickedness, but we are taking back the goodness that the enemy tried to steal.
Have you ever had those days where everything just feels harder than usual and you can't quite figure out why? Recently, I've learned that sometimes it's not just stress or lack of sleep. It could be my hormones at play. That's where Happy Mammoth comes in. They offer a free 2-minute quiz that can help you uncover the root cause of your hormonal symptoms. It's super easy. Just answer a few questions about what you're going through and where you're at in life. And the best part, after taking the quiz, you'll get a personalized recommendation to help balance your hormones and start feeling better. Taking care of your hormones isn't just about feeling good right now. It's about investing in your long-term health. By taking the hormone quiz, you'll learn more about your hormone balance and can make small, intentional changes to support your body, whether it's with Hormone Harmony or another Happy Mammoth product. The quiz helps guide you towards solutions that work specifically for you. One of the best things about Hormone Harmony is how it's become such an essential part of so many women's daily routines. With over 40,000 five-star reviews and a bottle selling every 24 seconds, the results speak for themselves. In fact, a survey found that 86% of women lost weight, 77% saw improved mood, and 100% said they felt like themselves again. Ready to start feeling like yourself again? Head over to happymammoth.com and take their free 2-minute hormone quiz today to find the ultimate answer to your stubborn hormonal issues. And for a limited time, you can get 15% off your entire first order with my code HEALING at checkout. That's happymammoth.com and use the code HEALING for 15% off today.
And you talked about was, which was mind-blowing to me. You said, we can't live in our body and want to heal and have self-contempt. And I know that those of us who've had trauma that have been harmed, that's a really, really tough, tough thing to let go of. Do you want to talk about that?
It is, man. Hatred towards self is one of the ways that we are essentially self-protecting when it starts. So no matter where your trauma occurred, whether it was as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, or as a full-grown adult, with all of your prefrontal cortex wired in, that means you're over 26, by the way, then we survive in some ways by hating ourselves. Because if I can hate myself, then maybe I can punish myself into compliance and fix it, or I'm agreeing with an abusive voice that's either explicitly saying it or implicitly saying it. If I agree, then I'm safer because that person isn't going to try to force me to agree more, right? And so there's this aspect of trying to keep safe, but what it ultimately does is keep us trapped. And so once we're out of an abusive or harmful situation, we have drunk it in and begin to believe it. And then it becomes our own voice that says it. And because we know all of our stuff, it is really easy to go, oh yeah, well, that must be true. And then we end up having contempt for ourselves. And essentially in that space, we're agreeing with the enemy in that. And saying, yeah, yeah, you're right. Your assessment of me is correct, but it's not. And that keeps us super stuck because then we become our own abuser. And that is not what we're supposed to be. That's not at all what God says about us. And as we let that go, and it is not easy, I will tell you from my own experience, that is probably one of the hardest things to do and is a continual doing, right? It's not like a one and done sometimes because this stuff creeps back in and you're like, oh yeah, whoops. And you realize I'm treating myself this way. I actually spoke recently at a marriage and family therapy conference and was speaking to therapists. And I was talking about how I had to even manage my own thoughts because I was speaking, I'd put my lunch in a box and I'd gotten the potato salad. I was going to be on, you know, the stage there for 4 hours. We do not leave mayonnaise-based things out for 4 hours. And I didn't have a refrigerator. And my initial self-talk was, oh, you stupid girl, what were you thinking? And I caught myself and I was like, wait a second. Why am I being mean to me? What's going on here? And I was able to check in and go, that's not helpful and it's not accurate. I was just trying to grab food so that I could take care of myself later. I just didn't think about ingredients or how long it would sit out, and then I didn't have a fridge in this conference room. And so I was like, no, actually, like, good job trying to take care of you. Like, maybe that wasn't the best potato salad to pick, but okay. But like, you know, that wasn't inherently evil or wicked or stupid. It was an attempt at self-care. And when I was able to be nicer to myself, I was able to go, yeah, like, I'm probably not going to eat that 4 hours from now because food poisoning is not a good time. But you know what? Previous Tabitha, good job for thinking of caring for your body. And it's a game changer because then you don't feel that heaviness of failure. And like, you are the failure. You feel the lightness. I tried to take care of myself. It just wasn't the right choice of salad. And it was what I had in the moment. And so, you know, it was a good space. And I verbalized that to the people I was teaching because we need to hear that. Because that stuff goes on in all of our heads from time to time. no matter how much healing we have done. And it's just a good thing to say, hey, you know what? When it comes up, first of all, it is a hard battle when you're learning something different. It is a hard battle to change those neural pathways. But as you do it, even when you change them, you may say a few things. Over time, they're like, oh, wait, what? But you can catch it. You can give yourself that grace and actually make a change. Instead of feeling like, you know, a loser up on stage, I was like, yeah, I tried to take good care of myself. I'm not eating that potato salad later because, like, also wise decision.
I love that. We've all heard these kinds of change your thoughts. It really just struck me the way that you stopped when you heard that, you stupid, and how we can't heal with those kinds of voices coming at us. It just, the two can't exist together.
No, they really can't. And really, that is how the enemy and our abusers keep us stuck. Because if we don't believe who we really are, believe good things about ourselves, then we are not going to be able to walk forward because we're just going to stay little and small and hidden. And that's not how God sees us either. God is so merciful. Like, I'm not saying we don't need a savior, man. We do. If we could have done it all, we'd have like not had to have Jesus die. But he did because we can't. But there's that both and. It's called a dialectic. I am doing the best I can in this moment and I can do better. So just doing the best I could to take care of my body and to know that like right before I speak, eating lunch was probably not wisdom. And I tried to take care of that. I could do better and then I probably shouldn't have picked the potato salad, right? But is that like the worst thing? Should I just vilify myself over potato salad? And I realize some people are listening going, you have no idea what's in here and you're talking about potato salad. I understand that. I could give far more intriguing examples, believe me, from my clients, from myself. Yeah, from just people I've met on the street that tell me their story, because this is what happens when you're a therapist. People tell you their lives, which I'm all for. Those things are the same no matter the content. It is the context. What are you saying about you and why? And what do you believe about you and why? And if it is not what God says about you, then it is what an abuser has said about you. And that is something that we do not need to hang out with. I am not letting one more abuser live rent-free in my head. They got to go. Or they Thursday and they got to pay some bills.
Yeah, really, that's just one way of even just starting to notice when those thoughts come and say, nope, I'm not partnering with my abuser because those are not true. We would never talk that way to our children or a good friend or someone we care about or a stranger. What else would you like to say? You know, what you really want people to grab from this book?
I would like people to know there is a way forward.
Okay, so let's talk about that. So one of the things I really loved about your book was it's filled with hope that you don't have to be stuck. And that's what I found your book was giving ways of movement towards healing.
So with the book, I wanted to be really practical because so many things are aspirational that we read sometimes in books that are kind of self-help themed books. And I know for me, I would sit in churches and hear the sermons about take every thought captive and go, well, I mean, like, how? What does that even mean? What does it mean to knock down strongholds? I don't need to take two verses and call me in the morning. I need to know like what I'm supposed to do. Like, what are my feet on the ground doing? And knowing that I want folks to really understand and reinvite themselves to their own bodies. We have very practical exercises throughout the book for grounding and for exploration and for reflection. And there's also a path forward. So I talk about the how of healing as well and walk folks through what might it look like, what things might you consider, what might be your options for this, because like finding community again when your community's harmed you is a big deal and it's hard. And I offer some practical solutions for that and some thoughts on that. Learning how to set boundaries when you've never been allowed. That's a whole thing. And I talk about that in the book in very practical ways and what does it look like? Because I want folks to have something really tangible to touch and grab onto. I really want this book to be part of the healing journey, not just good ideas and be like, yeah, I totally get it. And then like, now what? I want you to have a little of the now what up in there. And so, well, I can't say it's like everything you'll need for healing. It's a lot. And it should hopefully help folks walk
there's
forward.
A lot. Yeah, no, the book, and I mean it when I say it, it's packed. You covered a lot. But not in a way that's overwhelming. As I said, you know, some books can be so theoretical and then you lost touch with it. This is not that. You stay engaged, which I really appreciated. So that was really good. And I did do some of the exercises along the way. So that was really helpful. And by the way, when you said about the take take your thoughts captive. As you were saying that, and I know we're all like, how do you do that? You can't even do that. Actually, when you were talking about noticing yourself, calling yourself stupid, well, yep. There you go. You were actually doing it right there. So that was really helpful because it really gave me thought. And I think it'll help the readers to start to see that, yes, we really do want to heal. We want to move forward. And when we hear that voice, that's an area we can work on.
And, you know, progress, not perfection. I say this to clients all the time. This is practice, right? When we practice things, we build those neural pathways. And if you have been living life for a hot minute, and most of us have who are going to read this book, we're probably not five. We're probably significantly older than the age of five, I would hope. Please don't let your five-year-old read this book. That would not be appropriate. But if you're older than, you know, if you're an adult, there you've been doing things for a while. And it takes time to do something new. You truly have to experience yourself differently in order to heal. And that takes time. And we live in a society that is very much microwave and McDonald's. And those are great things when you're in a hurry, but healing does not go that way. It takes a minute. One of the things I talk about in the book are switchbacks. And that is the best way to get over a mountain. So switchback is like a little S path that you like go up a little bit and then you like go to the side and you go up a little bit and you go to the side and you go up a little bit. Because if you try to just go straight up over a mountain, like you're going to fail and you're going to die on the side of the mountain. Nobody wants that. But a switchback helps you go up more gradually. But it feels like, where is this peak? Where's the end? And I don't know if you've ever hiked. This is such a hiker inside joke, but I'm going to bring you in with me now. Is like you ask somebody coming down the mountain, like how much farther? And they're like half a mile. It's a lie. It is way more than half a mile. They're like, I don't know, half a mile, something like that. Right. And like 4 hours later, you're like, oh, there's the top. That's how it feels to heal because you're like, maybe just another half a mile. And it can feel hard. But if you stay with the process, you do get there. And realistically, man, because some of the harm has been so great, we will not see the fullest of healing this side of heaven. And I am very honest about that in the book as well, because I have so many clients that have chronic pain and chronic health issues because of the abuse they experienced. Now, once you're out of the abuse and you're doing the work of healing, those can get better, but they may not go away. And also life do be lifey, right? And so we live in a world with hard stuff. And so life is going to life occasionally and people are going to people. And so we may not see the fullness this side of heaven, but we will see God's goodness in the land of the living. Psalm 27 says it, and I believe it with my whole self. And we can, even if it's not perfect, right? Because progress, not perfection. We can see beautiful goodness as we walk through the healing path.
That is really a beautiful place to end. So thank you so much for our conversation. I feel hopeful. I really recommend this book. If you are on the healing journey, if you've experienced any kind of sexual harm, and even if you haven't, if you have complex trauma without sexual abuse, this book will be extremely helpful. So thank you, Tabitha, for being with us today.
Thank you for having me, Monique. It has been a lovely conversation. I'm so glad I got to be here with you.